My name is Wyatt. I really enjoyed your book. There's many psalms that talk about trees clapping their hands and the hills rejoicing. And I understand in the West, we may understand the covenant in terms of preservation of creation. But it seems that as Jesus learned about himself from the psalms and understood himself as the cosmic Christ, it seems like there's implications that the gospel is for maybe all people, maybe all places, all animals, all trees, all stars. In what sense can we affirm that there's a redemptive or a more than preservation aspect to the Psalms in the gospel from your understanding of them?
I'm not sure I've exactly got what your question is. Are you saying how much do the Psalms point forward to the renewal of creation?
I'm asking in terms of universal redemption, and is there more future for places and animals and land other than merely stewardship of creation in the West?
There's several quite big questions hiding underneath that one, but it's a very, very important issue. And as I was trying to say, let me just develop what I said before down that line. In, say, Colossians chapter 1, the great poem there, all things were created in and through and for the Messiah, Jesus. And then in the second half of that poem, all things are reconciled. And what are these all things and how does that work? It's quite clear that Paul, who's in prison when he's writing this, for goodness sake, he is not saying, oh, well, isn't the world a lovely place now? And because of Jesus, everything in the garden is lovely. But there is a sense that the God who made this world intends to remake it. And what that will be like, it's very, very difficult for us to say. All we have is a set of signposts. As I say in my book, Surprised by Hope, all our language about the ultimate future is a set of signposts pointing into a fog. And we do not know how much these signposts are symbolic. Like, you know, if you're driving down the road, certainly in my country, and it's a foggy day, you can see signposts, sometimes with little symbols on. If there's a castle, there's a little symbol like this, which means castle. When you get there, you don't grumble because that wasn't actually a photograph of the castle. It's a symbol. And that's fine. Oh, this is what sort of a castle it is. And in the same way, our language about the future, like Revelation, the streets being paved with gold and all that sort of thing, these are symbols which are pointing ahead, and they tell us as much as we can possibly know in the present of a future world which is like the present one, only much, much more so. You know, God has made this world powerful and beautiful and extraordinary and tender and delicate, and all of that, it seems to me, we are promised in Scripture, will be enhanced so that the language of universal salvation is difficult because, of course, the Bible makes it quite clear in many, many places that it is possible for humans actually to say no. And that's a whole other debate as to how that works and what that means. But it seems to me clear in the Psalms that we are already celebrating in the present, and again, I go back to 96 and 98, but many others as well, what God has promised to do in the future. I would couple with that Isaiah 55, the end of Isaiah 55, the spectacular bit about the powerful word of God, which will do the new creation thing so that instead of the thorn will come up the myrtle, instead of the briar will come up the cedar, and so on. This is the reversal of the curse of Genesis 3. It's the reversal of the curse on the vineyard of Isaiah 5. It's a way of saying God will do the world he always intended and wanted to do, and the means by which he will do that is by rescuing his people, the whole sequence of thought in Isaiah at that point.